His family, and then we ended with Seth, which is Adam and Eve's third son, kind of setting up the line that the seed would come from, the seed being the Redeemer that would crush Satan's head. And tonight, we're going to look at Genesis 5, and we're going to look at the entire chapter. We're going to go through this with lightning speed, really. And we're going to look at the first recorded genealogy that's in the Bible. And many times, as I've mentioned before, people will read the Bible and they're telling me, hey, I'm going to start in Genesis 1 and I'm going to read through the entire Bible. Well, it's right here that they hit a wall. If you're reading in the King James, and they're going to start reading in there, and they're going to say that when Adam had lived 130 years, he begat. And then it keeps going, begat, or had lived, and he had this son, had that son, and it's just so repetitive that people skip over it and jump to Genesis chapter 6, or they just stop reading altogether. And that's why I normally tell folks that starting in Genesis 1:1 is not necessarily the best place when you're reading the Bible through the first time. The book of John is. But in Luke 3, these same names that we'll be looking at tonight are cited in order to show us the chronology and the genealogy of Christ, which proves their historical reliability. If it's in the New Testament and it's quoting that Old Testament there, we ought to be able to put a lot of credence to what it is saying. It links Jesus to Adam and Eve, and again, showing us that seed that was promised that would crush Satan's head after the fall, and we studied that in Genesis chapter 3. So looking at the first two verses here, Genesis 5, 1 and 2, says, this is the written account of Adam's line. God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. We're entering now, we just finished last week, the first toledot. And as I've mentioned, we looked at weeks and weeks and weeks ago when we began this study that Genesis is broken up into 11 sections, 11 kind of sources, if you will, that Moses was using as he was compiling the book of Genesis. He was not an eyewitness account, so he was not sitting there with papyrus and stone or whatever else writing down as God created the expanse and all of that stuff. No humans were here, so obviously these things were passed down and beginning in oral traditions. And we see these toledots as you look at them, and it'll say, this is the account of. And we looked at the first one that began. It said, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. And that's what we just got finished looking at. This account here in verse 1 says, this is the written account of Adam's line. So this starts the second toledot about Adam going from Adam to Noah and the different generations. But if you look at this and you pay close attention to it, it says something a little different. The NIV doesn't put it out quite as plain. It just says this is the written account of Adam's line. But if you look at other translations, those other translations are going to say this is the book of the generations of Adam. And so that seems to be referencing back pretty plainly to a written record that Moses would have been using here of Adam's line. This is why I say that Moses is not necessarily, if you will, the author of the book of Genesis, as much as he is the editor of the book of Genesis, when he's taken these different scrolls. It would not have been a book like we have today. It would have been different scrolls, and this one would have been written down here, and he is displaying that in the scripture here to us. In Matthew 1:1, it also tells us there in that verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. These genealogies would have been immensely important to the Jews and typically to all different types of people in the ancient world. Genealogies are important today. You have Ancestry.com making a lot of money on people wanting to go back on their genealogy and people looking at, just trying to find a leaf and all the rest of it and studying things out. It was certainly important here to go back and trace one's lineage, and that's one of the main importances of this being in the Bible. In verse 2, we see that God called all humans man. It says that then, and he called them, quote, man. The word man in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word Adam. That's where we get Adam. His name just means man. When you look at it throughout the scripture, you'll see it sometimes talking about Adam's proper name. You had to look at the context to figure that out. But anytime it says man in the Hebrew, it is using that word. So anybody, I don't know, I don't see anybody, but does anybody in here have a King James Bible in their hand? You have it in your hand? Will you read out loud for me that verse 2 in Genesis 5, verse 2? Called their name what? Adam. That's why the King James right there says Adam. It actually puts that in capital letters, A-D-A-M, right? Not all of it, but a capital A. Okay. That's why, because they are trying to do word for word translation. He didn't call them all the name Adam. He called them all man. On there, but again, if you go back and look at the Hebrew word, I've put it in your notes. That is the spelling of the Hebrew word there, Adam. So, just a point of where the King James don't have it wrong by no means, but people in older English would have known that Adam also meant mankind that we have there. So, you see that throughout the scripture. Just a point. Wanted to make that out. Most of the translations that you see are going to have it like the NIV does and say man, as you see it translated throughout this. So that's the first two verses setting us up for what he's about to start in the genealogy. I'm going to read through this rather quickly. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Isn't that crazy? 800 having other sons and daughters. Although Adam had lived 930 years and then he died. Altogether, I should say. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. Or some translations will say Canaan, spelt with a C-A-I-N, or something like that. And after he became the father of Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. When Canaan lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared, and he became the father, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he had became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Rather young man, wasn't he? Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Hallelujah. when you read throughout this, we'll see here that the rest of this in verses 3 through 32 just kind of lay out that line of Seth, going from Adam all the way going to Noah. It has this structure that's going throughout here that I put in your notes, that when A had lived X years, he fathered B. A lived after he fathered B Y years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of A were X plus Y years, then he died. Okay, and it continuously reminds us that these people are also dying. Yes, they lived quite a number of years, but they died. I'm gonna show you a familiar illustration that I've had throughout here, this Genesis timeline from Adam to Noah. You can't see everything, and I'm really only looking at this portion as you get to Noah, which is in the middle here. There's considerable overlap between the generations because of their long lifespans. Almost every one of Adam's descendants between himself and Noah would have known him. The only person on that first tier there that would not have known Adam according to the numbers in this genealogy is Noah. So if you look, Noah here died, and what this is saying is somewhere in the ballpark of 3,000, somewhere in the ballpark a little thereafter 3,000 BC, and Adam would have died a little bit before that. But Noah's father, Lamech, was still living 56 years or so, I think I put in the notes somewhere. It says, almost all of Adam's descendants from Noah could have known him because he didn't die until Lamech's 56th year. So Noah's father, according to the biblical numbers, was alive for 56 years while Adam was still alive. I just take note of that as we'll look at some other things here going forward. Again, Noah could not have known him, but he knew all of Adam's descendants except for Enoch. So Noah was not alive when Adam was alive, but he was alive a little while with Seth and Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel, Jared, but not with Enoch because he walked with God, but Methuselah as well. And so when you take a look at this, even Noah's sons, and his son Shem at least, could have even known Abraham when you go all the way down because of how long Shem was alive there and then when Abraham himself was born. So there was very few intermediaries, very few people to pass this story down. You think, oh, okay, well, I'm going to count up all of the people that are in this line, and that's the length of the telephone game that they were playing, passing that information from one person down the line to the next person. That's not how it occurred. That same story, these biblical accounts, these toledots that we're talking about, this is the account of, or this is the written account of, they just only recorded the first one showing the line. Yes, this genealogy is not supposed to be an ancestry family tree of all of Adam's descendants. It is simply in the Bible to show you the messianic line. it has taken you, again, the promise of Genesis 3 was that there was a curse upon man in the world, but there would be a redeemer that was going to crush Satan's head. This is showing you from Seth how that is going to come. So throughout Genesis 11, we go from Adam to Noah, and then Noah to Abraham. But then in the New Testament, we pick up in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1, we pick up the genealogies that take us from Abraham to Jesus. And so it links the Messiah that would have been a son of David, that would have come from this line of Seth, as you would be able to see it. So that's really the only focal point, is this is the Sethite line. This is not, you know, we know that Cain is out there, and we went through his genealogy last week, but this is the purpose of this is to show you the Messiah. A lot of people attack this. Yes, sir. Less than 130. Not this recorded. Not this recorded. I would say no to that, because there would have been some mention with all of these things, I would assume. They were, Cain by that time had not taken his wife either, but I threw out a number before, totally arbitrary number. They could have been 75 when that took place. Or so, you know, it didn't have to be that they were 20 or 16 years old at the time. I mean, 16 years old to Methuselah, who's 969, is nothing more than a zygote. You know, it's not even a child level. I thought I heard somebody. When you take a look at this, a lot of people, especially outside of the church, really attack this stuff. Look at here, this is proof to you that the Bible is foolish and crazy, that they would be naming these people in this way and having these numbers that you know are not correct. And inside of the church, you've had people that go out of their way to grapple with this and figure it out. Well, we know this has got to be an error, so let's figure out what they were talking about. So some people have proposed that this is not speaking about 969 years, but that Methuselah would be living 969 months. Well, it's a perfectly good word in the Hebrew for months. They actually use it. Moses uses it in the book of Genesis. But if that were true, and I don't have all the data, I didn't have time to put it, I'm just mentioning it real quick. If that were true, then Lamech, if I'm not mistaken, and don't holistically quote me on this, but if you do the month thing, Lamech would have had Noah when he was about 6 years old, if you used a month. So I mean, it just doesn't even make any sense. Folks, the only way that it makes sense is when it says that Adam lived 930 years. What that means is Adam lived 930 years of around 360 something days in the year, however long that it was taking the sun to make, I mean the earth to make its rotation, one full orbit around the sun. That's just what it means. I mean, you have to just deal with that and say, well, you're trying to come up with these other things does not work. And again, I just simply ask people, this is not the craziest thing that's in the Bible. The craziest thing that's in the Bible is that a man could raise himself from the dead. You don't have to believe he's the Messiah. I'm just telling you, the man's body is gone. And if it was there, they would have paraded it around the streets of Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin would have got it. The Romans would have got it. Everybody would have got it and said, here he is. I don't know if y'all know anything about history, but Oliver Cromwell was a dictator for a time in England. And they dug him up years later, his head, and put him on a spike when the monarchy was instituted again, and they had him out there on the Tower of London, his posthumously exhumed head on a stake. I mean, they would have done this for Jesus Christ had that body been there. Peter walked on water. Jonah spent 3 days in a whale. What part of it are you going to sit here and try to say, well, that could possibly be true? it makes sense you would not have had at this particular time all the, as we talked about last week, genetic mutations that would have been there. This is not the only ancient scripture that talks about long years. There's some other some other texts that are out there that talk about people living 27,000 years and things of that nature. That's a lot of explanations that come towards that. I just take this. I don't understand it. Women having babies at 300, 400, 500, 600 years and all the rest of it. It's just what the Bible says. There was no reason for them to lie. They could have said that they were having babies at 67 and 100, and there was just no reason to throw the numbers out there like that. And I would tell you, when you total up the numbers, then you find an age of the earth that comes to around 6,000 years, which is also a lot closer, at least. I will not say that it is scientifically proven. By no means it is not. But science shows us that the earth and humanity and all the rest is certainly a lot younger than 13.5 billion years or 4.5 billion years for humanity and all the rest of it. So again, I go with the Bible on this. You see God later on in Genesis chapter 6, which we'll see, cutting those number of years down to 120 after the flood. I've not known anybody in human history that has lived much past 120. The oldest person right now, I think, is 113 years old or 115 years old, and I'd be interested to see if they make it to 121 on there. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. And over the course of human history, sin has really taken its major toll on our bodies. There's sin that was there too. But from a genetic perspective, we break down cellular level a lot more than they possibly would have. So again, I just take the crazy fundamental stance that the Bible means what the Bible says, and those are your age is there. Now, I want to go really quickly, but move on from that and look at the textual variants that are out here for the Old Testament. There are three main ancient texts that we use when we're translating the Old Testament. The Masoretic text, which is used by modern Hebrew Bibles that are translated today and is the basis of mine and your English translation of the Old Testament. So as I talked about Sunday, when we talked about different things like how we got our Bible, 2 weeks ago, how we got our English Bible, the Masoretic text is what we use to translate the Old Testament. And it is a document that is named after the specialist copiers called the Masoretes. And they're the ones that standardized the text. They added vowel points to aid in the pronunciation of the text. When the Hebrew language in its original form is a consonantal language, it only has consonants in it, no vowels. It did not have punctuation. And they didn't do this to the 7th or 8th century. But the Masoretes are those folks that I talked about Sunday that's what they did. They were the scribes. They were the copiers. That is what they were bred to do. And whenever they did it with such detail, when they come to, as I mentioned, the name of God, they would not use the same quill to write the name of God and then keep writing. They would break that. They bathed. They did all of these things to ensure that they were copying this the correct way. So you have the Masoretic text, then you have the Septuagint, or we call it the LXX. It was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that name comes from the Latin meaning 70, and it was in widespread use during the New Testament times, and you'll see a lot of times they in the New Testament when they reference the Old Testament, they use the language that the Septuagint would have had. So again, what language was the Old Testament written in? Huh? Hebrew. So the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, all right? The Masoretic text is Hebrew. It is a compilation of the Hebrew text. The Septuagint is a translation into Greek of the Hebrew, albeit it's an ancient translation. And I put in here some stats on where the two of those compare with one another as far as there being some differences in the Masoretic text and in the Septuagint. Jesus clearly cites the Old Testament 64 times in the Synoptic Gospels, so not in John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and more than half, so 32 plus, agree in both the Septuagint and the Masoretic text, and it goes down, and I put down there one-fifth differ from the LXX and then the Masoretic text. There are differences between the copies that we have in the Old Testament. You have this Masoretic text that in some places differs from that Greek translation that we use in the Septuagint. Then you have a third text, the Samaritan Pentateuch, and that is a Hebrew version dating from the first century B.C., and after the Assyrians deported many of the inhabitants of the northern kingdom of Israel, they imported colonists to the area centered around Samaria. The Samaritans were of mixed descent, all right? They were not pure Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. You see a little bit of that come out with the Samaritan woman at the well. And they were descendants of these colonists who had married Jews, and they had their own system of worship, as we look at in John 4, 20 through 21, and it was based only on the law of Moses, or the Pentateuch, so the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they had some slightly different views and things of the mainstream Jews at the time. The Samaritan Pentateuch differs from the Masoretic text in 6,000 places, and in about 2,000 of those cases, it agrees with the Septuagint. My point is, in giving you this information, is if you question what we just read in Genesis chapter 5, it is true that the source documents that we use today to translate the Bible do not agree in the circumstances that I'm telling you about tonight. There are variations in the source documents. I put a table in your notes here that show you specifically for what we're talking about tonight, the ages. Here's how these three different source documents differ. Adam, here, it says the age at begetting the next in line. So we're talking about the Sethite line. We're talking about Seth. The Septuagint, which is the LXX, that says Adam was 230 years, not 130. But the Masoretic text and the Samaritan Pentateuch say 130 years. And you can go down and see. It appears that the Septuagint adds 100 years for most of these things down here, sometimes having some other variations there. The remaining years of life, it'd be 100 years less for the Septuagint, but there's a lot of agreement between the Masoretic text and the Samaritan Pentateuch. Again, which of the three source documents did I say your English translation of the Bible comes from? Which one of those three? It's one of the three at the top of the page. The Masoretic text, okay? It comes from the Masoretic text. It is more likely to be the original, and there's strong evidence for this, that comes in that extreme care that the Masoretes took when they were copying the Bible, much more over Greek people copying the Bible. Pay attention to that table. And Joe, were you able to get it on the screen? Okay. Pay attention to that table there in your notes. Which two are agreeing the most with each other? The Masoretic text and the Samaritan Pentateuch, right? They happen to be the text that the Jews or people of Jewish descent were copying there. And that goes to show you that the Jews took way better care in copying than somebody that was translating into Greek, okay? The Jews were very religious, if you want to use that word, about copying. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? How does one know that, Corey? Again, you have a Greek translation, lots of variants in that. The two Hebrew ones come together. Well, it just so happens in 1947, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Little boy was out playing around, he had some sheep, throwing a ball, busted open a piece of a cave, got up there. How he got in there, I'm not exactly sure how the boy got in there from that hole up on the mountain. He got in, and there were big clay pots and stuff that had the Dead Sea Scrolls in them. The Dead Sea Scrolls just so happened to be 1,000 years older than the Masoretic text that we have, that again I told you, the Masoretes didn't start copying these things until the 7th or 8th century. All right, 1,000 years older. I put the stats in your notes. Now we have even older documents to look at to see if the Masoretic text that we use and have been using for centuries until 1947, we've been using the Masoretic text. Now we have much older documents to see, hey, now let's see how close this is. 95% exactly word for word. 95% word for word. Now take a look at what I tell you. The other 5% are spelling differences and a slip of the quill in a few places. Okay? If you're writing Hebrew, if you've ever seen ancient Hebrew, it is every dot, you know the term, every dot and tittle? That comes from Hebrew, because every dagish and every dot that they put, the Masoretes put those dots and put those swoops and all of that in there to give it vowel sounds. Hebrew, and I studied it in seminary, what just blew my mind. First of all, you read it right to left, and then you had to look, and they're telling you, hey, look and see what the two differences of these words are, and you're really looking at it because you're thinking they look the same, but it's one little dot right there that made all the difference in the two words, and I just happened to thought that was a copy thing from the copy machine there. So you had some variations. If somebody didn't have that ink well on their quill, it could have dropped a little dot right there on that text, and whoop, somebody said that's a new word now in Hebrew. But 5% of it, and mostly that spelling differences and slips. I should have said pen, not men, I think, right there. But look at this even further. One of the scrolls that was contained in the Dead Sea Scrolls is the book of Isaiah, the complete book of Isaiah. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is pretty important to us with the prophecies of the Messiah. There are 166 words in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, as we compare them, that chapter to the Masoretic text, only 17 letters were different. Not words, but letters. 10 of the 17 are spelling variations, and 4 more are just stylistic differences and changes. The remaining 3 letters spell the additional word light that is inserted in Isaiah 53:11. And so basically, folks, after all of this that I'm telling you, we can have as best as you can get with an ancient text 100% accuracy, or at least 95% accuracy, that every dot and tittle that we have in our English translation today is correct as written. You have Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey. If you were ever in school, you probably studied a little bit of Greek mythology, okay? There are only 6 copies, and they're not all wholly complete of Homer's works, yet nobody says that what we have today, and we even teach in our schools today, are incorrect from what Homer originally penned. But we can have 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. We can have 3, and there's many more copies of these things, but 3 main texts, many copies of them, the Masoretic text being the best, and then we find the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you still have people questioning whether or not this is what Moses wrote. And folks, I'm just trying to say to you tonight, there cannot be any more logical proof that this is, in fact, what Moses wrote down, what was handed down. It is the Word of God, unchanged, inerrant, no errors, infallible. Okay? Again, spelling differences at best. Now, last but not least in all of this, the main attack that's against this genealogy, especially when you're trying to use it as a chronogenealogy and looking at putting it together and seeing a timeline here, is does the genealogy have gaps in it? No. The genealogy that we just read does not have gaps. If it does have gaps, if you hear somebody say, the genealogy must have gaps, and that would show us that it's a lot longer than they really say, where do you put them? Okay, where are you going to put that gap and say, oh, they forgot a son, or you know, they should have put this fella here or there. Seth is definitely a direct son of Adam and Eve. And you, as seen as a replacement of Abel, killed by Cain, we see that in Genesis 4:25, right? We know that independently of Genesis 5, Seth is absolutely the third son of Adam and Eve. We see that in Genesis 4, right? Anybody disagree? I'm just looking, okay? Because it says here in verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. Going from verse 3, where Adam had Seth after he had lived 130 years. So right there, Adam, Seth, bam. No gap, nothing you can put right there. Enosh must be the son of Seth because it was Seth that named him. You did not have people randomly naming people. So if there was a gap, then the Bible lied to us and Seth really didn't name Enosh. So you have a wider problem in that the Bible is lying. Enosh must be the, said the same thing. In Jude 14, it says that Enoch was seventh from Adam, which shows straightforward father-son relationship from Adam to Enoch. So even in Jude, you see the steps being followed. Lamech named Noah. So Lamech must be his father, not just an ancestor. Some people have tried to say that. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were definitely ordinary sons of Noah since they accompanied him on the ark. Methuselah's case, Enoch, a pre-flood prophet from Jude 14, gave his son a name, meaning when he dies it shall be sent. And the Masoretic chronology, without any gaps, would place his death in the year of the flood. A straightforward reading of the biblical genealogies from the reliable Masoretic text shows that Adam was created around 4000 BC and that the flood occurred around 2500 BC. And if you look at the contextual, linguistic, and historical analysis of the book of Genesis, it confirms these chronogenealogies that are complete record with no gaps. Again, you'll find many people that say that. I'm just asking, where are you going to put it? If they say it, ask them, which verse does it go between verse 14 and verse 15? Is it between verse 4 and verse 5? Where are the gaps? You just can't say that, and the scripture seems to be pretty clear. If, let me say this last but not least, if this genealogy is not correct, then you can take your Bible and you can throw it in the trash can. If the genealogy is not correct, then you cannot believe that Jesus is actually the Messiah. Anybody know why? That I can say that unequivocally? How do we know Jesus is the Messiah? One word. Jim teaches about it on Monday nights. We know Jesus is the Messiah because he fulfilled prophecy. That's the only reason you know that. There were criteria for the Messiah. The Messiah had to be born of Bethlehem of Ephratah. The Messiah had to come, had to be a son of David. There's over 300 and plus messianic prophecies in the Bible. Born of a virgin. All of these things he had to suffer and all of the rest of it. And if the genealogies are not correct, we do not know whether or not Jesus was in the line of David, that he was coming from the good side of Adam and Eve. Do you figure that God was going to send the promised seed through Cain's line that we looked at last week? I doubt it very seriously. So I'm saying to you that this was put in the scripture long before Jesus stepped foot on the earth now, in preparation for us to be able to link up in logical, in-your-face, black-and-white writing about how Jesus definitely is connected to the right people in the right way. You could not have possibly have construed it 4,000 years later or 2,000 years later to make it work. We have much older texts that contain this, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls, that were written way before Matthew or Luke wrote their genealogies. So how, folks, how could you have two genealogies, one in the Old Testament, both in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, then they carry them forward in Matthew and in Luke, linking Jesus to David and to Adam? I mean, how could they possibly have construed that? How could you today go back and truly link yourself without being caught as a fraud to somebody else through ancestry? It is provable to be able to go back and see, you wasn't that person. And we can independently see throughout other scripture text that we do believe in that is 100% true, where they reference these people as being the father of such and such and being the son of such and such. You don't question whether Shem, Ham, and Japheth are Noah's descendants. Once you begin to question those things, I just say, take the Bible, light it up with some gasoline, turn around and never deal with it anymore. You cannot take pieces of it like that are totally intertwined throughout the rest of Scripture. It unravels the whole thing. And so I just take it lock, stock, and barrel, and it hasn't failed me yet. And so many people look and they say, I just don't understand why we got to be talking about things like that. I just believe in Christ and in Christ crucified. Well, what scares me, and I say this in closing, what scares me, church, is that we have right now 80 to 85% of our people not returning back to the church. And I don't see people flooding into the churches. I don't see there to be this tidal wave of revival happening in America, happening in any other modernized country that we have. What's the problem? We don't have nice enough facilities. We don't have enough programs and events for people to attend to? What is the issue? She says sin. Sin's been around for a long time. What did you say, Miss Virginia? I'm sorry. I should have done that to you. Think about it. Think about it for a second. Living for the day only. What, lack of faith? Doubt. If I don't, anybody ever been in sales and you were trying to sell something you just didn't believe in? Pretty difficult to do, isn't it? Pretty different to fake it, right? I mean, when you really aren't bought into it. You ever tried to like somebody you just really didn't like? You know, or some people are shaking their head quite too hard when I said that. But if you don't take it and you don't own it and internalize it and really care about it, it's very difficult, folks, to live something or to walk in that. You can't sell a product you don't really believe in. You can't like somebody that you really don't like. It's very difficult to try to do that. And what is happening in the world today is we have a bunch of people that are, when you look at the four different types of soil, they are the rocky, thorny soil at best. Their roots get choked out because they can't get down past those rocks and past the thorns and all the rest of it. It's not even that they're just sitting out there for the birds to come and pick them up. We are not having people that want to have their roots to go deep enough to withstand the winds that are going to be howling on the outside. The Hebrew children take that Bible. If you watch these Hebrews and stuff, they'll take that Bible and they read it and they just rock and all as they read it. We can't even get people to, it is pulling teeth to get children to learn one verse of scripture a week. You have people in church, maybe some of y'all in here, that don't even read it outside of here. Most important document that we've got. And my job is to equip the saints for the works of ministry. What am I supposed to do? Go to your house with you? Spoon feed you like a baby? Here's the word. Open up now. Here's the kid. I'm going to open your mouth. Come on. I ain't got that kind of time. Nobody has that kind of time. That's the epidemic. It's not that we need to change and we need to have spinning lights and all the rest of it and water down the scripture. We need to stand on what it says as it is written. That's the only word of God that changes hearts and life. And when you get changed by the real word of God, you have a foundation that will not be shaken. But we are in our churches allowing things like Genesis, this is why I'm teaching on this, like Genesis, to be watered down, to be changed, for make it fit in our modern world. And we keep doing that junk, and we keep teaching that, and we keep feeding that to our people, and they are more malnourished today than they ever have been. So I'm just saying that that is why I try to take it as organic as it is. I wish I ate regular like that, or I'd be a lot more healthy. As you twist the word and the food and all the rest of it that is out here. But I'm telling you, the Old Testament and stuff like this, I can get in here and read a lot of these things, and it just excites the fool out of me to be able to see how God has done this. He orchestrated in such beautiful, immense fashion to write this, that is the link, the logical link anyway, for us to see how Jesus fulfilled some of these prophecies, yet it's the one thing that we'll read right past, don't care, don't see any value in it, and we wonder when an atheist or a Jehovah's Witness or somebody else comes up to us that we look like fools or act like fools because we can't even defend the Bible. It's because you skip the best parts. Jesus and the cross and all of those things are amazing and wonderful, but they are the fulfillment They are the crown jewel that is out there. All this other stuff gives us the roots and gives us the why behind the what. That's the what, but the why that comes behind it. I just encourage you to take a look at it. These things couldn't be any more important, and they are the most heavily attacked. They are the most grandiose things as you look at a creator God. But again, I submit to you, last but not least, one more time, the entire Bible is full of crazy. Walking on water, dead people coming to life, virgin births, feeding 5,000 men with extra women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What? Then they did it again with 4,000 people. Axe heads floating, people coming out of furnaces without even the smell of smoke on their body. Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, getting out the next morning saying, hey, I just used them as a pillow. What else do you want? I mean, it's all, you would have to change every bit of it. Take it as written. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you and I praise you, Lord, for the reading of your word tonight, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that we would have a greater appreciation, Father, for these types of scriptures, Lord, where there it is a lot of repetition. Father, it's not meant for something just to be read, Father, and it does very little value for us to just read these and read the numbers and look at somebody had a kid and that kid lived so many years and he had a kid and then they died. Father God, that's not going to give us any value if we're just going to read that. But Father, as we step back and we see that particular verse and that genealogy as it fits into the mosaic of your word, Father, we see that that is a huge piece of the puzzle, a huge link in the chain that we need, Father God, to give us a faith that is rooted, Father God, deep into good soil. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would not be tempted, Father, and we wouldn't fall to the temptation of the enemy and of the world and of the flesh to change your word, to make it fit what we think it should say. But Lord, we would change our minds, we would change our behaviors to fit what your word says. And that, Lord, that there would be a revival as we stand on your word, Father God, as it is written. But Father, as we continue to change it and water it down and spin different stories, Father, it does not seem to be working. People are not gravitating towards those messages because whenever they look at a cheap imitation, they just turn away from it. And Father, I pray that we'll bring back the originality of your word. And even when it's hard for us to understand and wrap our brains around it, we'll exercise faith, knowing, Father God, that it's the only thing that really ultimately makes sense. And it's your living and breathing word that you delivered to us. Father, I thank you that you have included Genesis chapter 5 into your word, that we can see so clearly and so plainly in front of our faces how you were orchestrating all of these things over all of this time, and that you showed us these mile markers so that we could be able to find our way right back and to link everything together. Lord, we thank you for that. I ask, Lord, that as we leave this place, that you'll keep us safe. As we travel home, bring us back Sunday, God, as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.